This psalm before us tonight is, as I've said, perhaps, well, I'm fairly confident that it's the best known psalm in all of the collection of psalms. This psalm has been a companion to many of us, if not all of us. It has been not only a companion, it has been a comfort to countless thousands throughout the journey of life and throughout the generations, especially when we find ourselves in the valley, as it were. One commentator has said, one preacher has said, this psalm, it has been a companion by the fireside. Not only that, it has been a companion by the bedside. It has also been a companion by the graveside. What a psalm. It's a companion for us. It's a comfort for us by the fireside, by the sick bedside, and by the graveside. This psalmist, or this psalm, has stood beside us and has served us well. If we look at the psalm, it contains only 118 words. It's not a long psalm. 6 verses, 118 words. In fact, there's only 55 words in the original Hebrew text. And it sums up for us 2 things, namely, sums up all of our needs. And it sums up for us the sufficiency of God's grace for all our needs. In our Bibles, this psalm's divided up into 6 verses. And if we like, we can say that every verse is like another chapter of a book. For while they only contain a few words in each verse, it is equal to a chapter of comfort for us in our troublesome times of life. Each verse is like a chapter for our weary souls. But look at where the psalmist begins. I can picture in my mind's eye the psalmist. He's watching over the sheep. And he's sitting on a stone, perhaps, and he's watching the sheep grazing, and he leads them beside the still waters, and he's watching the sheep, and he's thinking, I'm the shepherd of the sheep, but who's my shepherd? And he meditates for a moment as he minds the sheep, and he says, the Lord. Who is my shepherd? And he says, the Lord. He's my shepherd. Now, look at how not only the psalm begins, it begins with the Lord, but the psalm ends. Look at how it ends. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He begins with the Lord, and he says, with the Lord forever. The first 2 words are the Lord. The last 2 words are forever. And whenever we take away the other 114 verses and just put these 4 words together, you know what we're left with? The Lord forever. The Lord forever. But in between the first 2 words and the last 2 words, what have we there? You know, if you look at it, we have what we might say is the journey of life. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so on, we have what we might call the journey of life. And so if we add this into our thinking and we bring this journey of life into our minds, what have we then? We have the journey of life should be the Lord forever. That's what the journey of life should be for the child of God. It should be all about the Lord. That's whom the psalm is all about. It's about the Lord. He says, the Lord, he maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He says, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me. Oh, the psalmist is speaking of the Lord. The psalm is all about the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's what it should be in our lives. Christ should have the preeminence in every believer's life. But then we can look at this psalm in another way for the believer. For as I've said, you can call this the shepherd's psalm, or because it's for the believer, we can call it the believer's psalm. And we can say that this psalm takes us on a journey from earth to glory. The psalmist speaks in the first 5 verses about the journey of life. But where does that journey of life end for the believer, child of God? Take comfort in this. We're only on a journey. We're not here in this world to stay forever. We're only passing through. 25 years ago, I was in this church doing outreach. Where has this 25 years gone? Life is only a journey, and a very short journey at that. But where's the journey of life taking us to in this psalm? It's taking every believer to be in the house of the Lord forever. That's where we're going. Child of God, rejoice tonight, you're saved. And we're going home to glory. But we have the journey of life to contend to. And here the psalmist is giving us advice of the journey of life and how we are to walk that journey. You see, the Lord's provision for the journey of life. He says, the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And therefore, I shall not want. There's the Lord's provision. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And that's the Lord's provision. Is it not a comfort for every believer tonight? Sometimes we get all hot and anxious about how we're going to make ends meet and things aren't going well and all the rest. Listen, we have the Lord's provision for us. The young lions may lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. My God shall provide all your need according to his riches and glory. There's this, the shepherd's provision, the Lord's provision. But then he also speaks of the Lord's companionship. Isn't this wonderful? He not only provides, but he stands alongside, he draws alongside. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's the Lord's companionship for the journey of life. And no matter what the struggle is, no matter what the trial is, the sickness is, and all the rest, we have a companion, one that sticketh closer than any brother. He's the shepherd, it's the Lord. He says, thou art with me. And he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's the Lord's provision and the Lord's companionship and the Lord's comfort. But then he speaks about the Lord's blessings. He says, thou preparest a table before me. What a blessing. What a blessing. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a blessing to have the Lord with us and to have the Lord providing for all of our needs. He says the Lord's goodness and his mercy, like two faithful sheepdogs, they follow us all the days of our life. Every day throughout life's journey, the Lord is with us to bless us and to keep us. Fear not, for I am with thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Ah, the blessings of God. They're new every morning and still fresh in the evening. As I've said of the Lord's comfort, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But then the psalmist comforts us again. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 Thessalonians 4, he speaks of the second coming, and he says to the disciples, he says to the believers, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, child of God, tonight he's gone to prepare a table for us in glory. And the great comfort for us is one day he's going to call us on to himself. Oh, we've got to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We've got to go through death's valley. Oh, but look beyond the valley. Look at the blessing. We're going home. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. The psalmist says, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. We're going home. What a blessing. What a comfort for the believer, but only for the believer. If you're not saved tonight, let me say, sorry, this isn't for you. This is for the believer. When the journey of life is over, we're going to be with the Lord forever because we've trusted Him as our Savior. Getting there, getting home to glory for the believer is sure and it's settled. There's no question about it. I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. For the believer going home to glory, that's settled. The matter's settled, but getting there, the journey, that's difficult at times. That's hard. We sing at times in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore, and it's true. The future for the believer, it's glorious. But you know what, folks? You don't need me to tell you tonight. You don't need me to drive from Auchnacloy to Londonderry to tell you this, that for the child of God, while the future is sure and certain and it's blessed, it's the nasty now and now that gives us all the trouble. For the believer, the best is yet to be. But life is not easy. And so we have the psalm to help us in the journey of life. Many years ago, a lady was told that she hadn't long to live because of terminal disease. So she was a Christian lady. She sent for her minister, her pastor, to make some arrangements for her funeral service. So they sat down together and they chose the hymns and all the rest. And she said to the minister, she says, "Now, sir, before you finish, I'm going to make a strange request." And she said to the minister, she says, "When I'm laid in my coffin," she says, "I want you to put a Bible in one hand and a fork, a table fork in the other." And the minister, he looked at the woman, he was taken back and not really so. And he asked her, "Why the fork?" So she told him, she says, "Sir, I have attended many banquets and many feasts and dinners. And when I had finished the main course, when the waiters came round to clear up the dishes, they always told us, 'Keep your fork.'" See, you see, she said, the dessert was coming. The best was yet to come, the dessert. A chocolate pudding or a banoffee or whatever it was. The best was yet to come. Keep your fork. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to be. And so I want you to put a fork in my hand that when people ask you, "Why the fork?" I want you to tell them that after death for the believer, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to be. And so it's true, folks. For you and I that are saved, the best is yet to be. Going home to glory, where the table is prepared. This psalm, it begins with the Lord and it takes us through the journey of life. And it leads us to glory. And the first five verses teach us how to get through that journey. As I said before, this psalm, it's all about the Lord our shepherd. But this evening from verse 1, I want us to consider, first of all, the sufficiency of the Lord. The sufficiency of our shepherd. Now, firstly, we notice the majesty of the sovereign here. The majesty of the sovereign. Now, look at the majesty of his authority. Look at his authority. Notice how the psalmist begins this psalm. He says, "The Lord, the Lord." That word "thee," it's what we call the definite article. He doesn't say, "Eh, Lord." He doesn't even say, "Lord." But he adds in the definite article and he says, "Thee, Lord." And in doing so, you know what the psalmist is saying? He says, there's only one. There's only one Lord. And there's only one God. You see, we're told that back in those days that in those ancient times when David wrote this psalm, we're told that the Egyptians had a god for every day of the year, 365 gods, one for every day of the year. And also the Canaanites, they had many, many, many different gods. But regardless of the Egyptians and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, Hittites and Hivites and all the rest, the psalmist, he's meditating upon the Lord, and he says there's only one. The Lord, the Lord. There's only one God in heaven and in earth. There's only one God in the universe. Oh yes, he consists of three persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's a triune God. But there is only one God. One God. So the psalmist says, the Lord. You know, we live, as I said this morning, in a day of compromise. And the pressure's put on us more and more to give in here, there, and yonder. We live in a day of compromise. A day of apostasy and a day of ecumenism. When we are expected to embrace every other religion and faith that is in the world. And we're told that every one of them is equal to another. We're told that all these other faiths are just as equal and as viable as ours. So, and they say that so long as a person's sincere, that it doesn't really matter what you believe in, for all religions are equal. So long as you're sincere in what you believe, that it doesn't matter what you believe. And that's what we're expected to accept and embrace. And sadly, many of the mainstream Protestant denominations have already done this very thing. They have embraced the World Council of Churches, which is made up of a plethora, a multitude of other faiths. And in joining those councils, what are they doing? They're putting their arms around them and embracing them. They've done the same with the Irish Council of Churches, embracing all their faiths, making them equal with what the Lord has given to us. That's basically, you know, one of the reasons why we have a Free Presbyterian Church and denomination. Because we will not put other faiths alongside our own. There's only one God. There's only one faith. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. And that's by the way of the cross. And yet we're expected to embrace every other one as legitimate and as equal to ours. Can I tell you something the psalmist says here? There's only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior, one Shepherd. Then the psalmist says, the Lord is. That speaks of the majesty of the eternality of God. The Lord is. There's his eternality. For there never was a time. And there never will be a time when the Lord hasn't existed or will ever cease to exist. He just says, the Lord is. It's not was or will be. But eternally, it's the Lord is. The Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's without beginning and he's without end. The Lord is. The child of God, isn't that a comfort for us? Amidst all the troubles and hardships of life, the Lord is. He's with us. And the Lord always will be with us. Doesn't he say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Does the shepherd run from the sheep? No. He stays with the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Child of God, take comfort in this tonight. The Lord is. He always is. He always will be. He is now. This psalm of David's is all about the Lord. David felt that he could face anything. And the Lord, and he felt he could face everything so long as he had the Lord. He says, if the Lord is near, and he is, he's even at our right hand. And then with the Lord, we can face no matter what life will bring upon us. There's the majesty of his authority and his eternality, but there's also the majesty of his name. We're thinking about the sovereign. We're thinking about the shepherd. And look at the majesty of his name. The psalmist says, the Lord, the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that in our Bibles, the name Lord is in capital letters. You see, when we see this format, when we see this word in capital letters in the Bible, it is almost always, if not always, a translation of the Hebrew word for God. It's known as the Tetragrammaton. That means probably very little to you. You might know it as Yahweh. Yahweh. It's the same word as Jehovah. Jehovah, what a name. And this is the most sacred name that was used for God in the scriptures. And we're told by those who know that this word Yahweh, that it combines all the three tenses of the English language. It contains the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. You see, his very name, the Lord, that name, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, emphasizes that he is the God who was, he's the past, he's the God who is, he's the present, he's the God who will be, he's the future. He's the future. There never was a time, there never will be a time whenever God will not rule and reign and be sovereign. But this name was so majestic, and it was so sacred and revered, that the only time that they used this word was once a year. And the only one who used the word was the high priest, when he went in beyond the veil on the Day of Atonement, into the holiest of all, into the presence of God himself. And there beyond the veil he would go in to present the blood of the sin offering, and he would whisper the sacred name, Yahweh, Jehovah. But not only that, we're told that the name was so majestic and so sacred that the scribes who copied the Old Testament scriptures, that each time that they would come to this name, you know what the scribes would do before they would write it? They would set down their pen and they would go and they would wash themselves. And they would come back to where they had been writing, and they would take a new pen in their hand. Before they would write the name, they would wash, they would take a new pen, and then they would write the name. Why? Because this name, the Lord, was so sacred to them. It was majestic. You know, the problem with many of us is we have lost sight of the sovereignty and the majesty of the Lord and his name. We have lost sight of God, the Lord, and we've become rebellious to his word and to God himself. Many, many believers tonight are living, and they don't even realize it, in rebellion to his word. But not only have we lost sight of his sovereignty and his reverence and his sacredness, there's no fear of God anymore. Our land has lost respect for God himself. It has lost respect for God's word and for God's day. We don't spend time or enough time contemplating or thinking upon God himself. When's the last time we have actually sat down in the quiet place and just thought about God? We spend hours contemplating many, many other things. We spend hours contemplating our problems, dwelling upon our work, thinking, contemplating about our finances, Many spend hours upon hours thinking and talking about sport and football and rugby. We can spend hours on the computer, on the laptop or whatever. We can spend hours contemplating other things. But when's the last time, and how much time does any of us, and I include myself, does any of us just stop and start contemplating God, thinking about God himself? You know, whenever we do the sums, it's not really that much time. And we're so much the poorer because we don't contemplate God. We're so much the poorer, you know why? For the contemplation of God, it gives us peace. When we think about God and we realize who he is and what he has done and what he can do, you know, it brings comfort and peace to our hearts. Contemplating God, it balances our thoughts. We get things into perspective. Contemplating God, you know, it humbles our hearts. It removes the pride. Contemplating God, it strengthens our faith. The more we think about God, the stronger our faith and the stronger we will become. But there's not only the majesty of his authority and his name and his eternality, but we have also the majesty of his nearness. The majesty of his nearness. We've looked at his name, now look at his nearness. Oh, what a wonderful thought. Notice again how the Lord begins. And we've pointed it out. He says, the Lord is. The Lord is. He uses what we call the present tense. He is. Not was, not will be. But he is. In his sovereignty and his majesty, he's timeless. He's eternal. And yet, even though he's so wonderful, so timeless, so even though he's eternal, even though he's sovereign, yet he is near to every believer. My, if we want to see Her Majesty the Queen, we would have all sorts of checks to go through. Ah, but whenever we think of the Lord, the King of Kings, he is so near to us. He's so near, he's even at our right hand. David, you know, is stating a fact here. There's no attempt to water it down. He's not apologizing for anything. He just states a fact. He says, the Lord is. You can take it or you can leave it, but it's a fact. He says, the Lord is. But it's more than a fact that the Lord is near, for here's a promise. This is a promise that every believer can claim. And it's more than that. This is a reality that every believer can experience. It's a fact. It's a promise. It's a reality. You and I can know and experience the presence of the Lord if we stop and take the time and dwell in his presence and his word. For he has said, he has promised, and I've quoted it before, he says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We don't realize it at times. You know why? Because we don't stop. We do our own thing. He says, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He's near. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, listen, folks, tonight, no matter how many or how few, the Lord is near. You know, sometimes we go to the service or go to a meeting and we come out and say, you know, I never felt the Lord in the meeting tonight. Never felt the Lord in the meeting tonight. And we feel that the Lord hasn't come amongst his people, and we're wrong. Oh yes, I believe that there are places where people meet, but the Lord doesn't meet with them because of the sin and the compromise and the apostasy that there is there and the bickering and the fighting that there is. The Lord's not going to dwell in a place like that. And there are times when people talk about the Spirit in the meeting, but really it's not the Holy Spirit. There's hands in the air and the waving and the dancing in the aisle and all the codology that there is and the nonsense and the foolishness, and they talk about the Spirit and they say there was a great Spirit in the meeting there, but it wasn't the Lord and it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was a fleshly spirit. Entertainment. You know, sometimes the service and the meeting is exactly as it should be according to the Word of God. But people come into the meeting and they say, I don't feel the presence of the Lord. I don't feel the Holy Spirit in the meeting. Because it's not that the Lord's not there, but it's because they themselves are not in the Spirit, like John was in the Lord's day in the Isle of Patmos. Maybe there's sin in their hearts and in their lives. They're not in the Spirit. Maybe they're having a grudge and holding a grudge with someone. And if you're holding a grudge, there's no room for the blessing of God or the Spirit of the Lord. But they come and they say their Spirit was in the meeting tonight. It was there, but they weren't in the Spirit. But they want to blame the others. They want to blame the preacher. They want to blame the people. They want to blame the church. They say the church is dead. The church isn't dead. They're dead. That's why they haven't felt the Spirit. But for the child of God who's walking with the Lord, and there's none of these other things in their hearts or in their lives, David says the Lord is. That means the Lord's near. Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place. He's near. Folks, the Lord's here tonight. For he said, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord's here. Moses said, the eternal God is. He's our refuge and our strength. Isn't that wonderful? He's near. In times of trouble, he said, the Lord is faithful. Oh, he's near. He's faithful. David says, the Lord is. He's my shepherd. Oh, the nearness of the Lord. Oh, we have the majesty of the sovereign. We have the majesty of his authority, the majesty of his name, the majesty of his nearness. But then we look at the ministry of the shepherd. And we want to notice his deity and his humanity, even in this verse. Notice David's words again in Psalm 23 in the verse 1. The Lord, as I said, that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah. The Jehovah of the Old Testament, that's the Lord Jesus of the New Testament. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And there in those five words we have the deity and the humanity of Christ. The name Lord speaks of his deity. He's God. But the name shepherd, that speaks of his humanity. The one whom David had in mind here is the second person of the Godhead. It's Christ himself. He is our Lord. He's our God. He's our shepherd as well. In John 10 verses 11 and 14, the Savior says, I am the good shepherd. There's his deity and his humanity. I am. That's his deity. Shepherd. That's his humanity. You see how the scriptures all tie together, even in the New Testament in John 10, ties in with Psalm 23 in the verse 1. No contradictions in the Word of God. They all tie in together to magnify the Savior. But notice the shepherd's care, or the care of the shepherd. You know, the work of any shepherd is to care for and to tend to the flock. The shepherd's purpose is to lead them to pastures. He is to feed them. And then he is to lead them to where they can get the water to drink. But not only does he lead them to the grass and lead them to the water. The shepherd's task is to help them when they're in trouble. Remember how the parable of the lost sheep, and we haven't time to go into it, how the shepherd went out and searched for the sheep. The shepherd's task is to not only feed and to water, but to help. I put it all together. The shepherd's task is to care for the sheep in good times and in bad. The shepherd's work is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. I was brought up on a farm and we didn't have sheep, but we had cattle, too many cattle. And that was the dairy farmer's life, 24 hours a day. Middle of the night, getting checking on cows, calves. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. And you see, the shepherd, he has to lead the flock. He's got to guide the flock, to provide for the flock. Correct the flock. He has to nurture and direct. He has got to protect the flock. They are his solemn responsibility. But put that alongside, the Lord is my shepherd. And we see the Savior's care for us. This is what the Lord does for us. He leads us, guides us, provides, he corrects, he nurtures, directs, protects. He takes care of us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, the shepherd or the Savior's care for us, just like that of the shepherd, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. Is there an hour that he is not near us? No, not one. No, not one. His care for us, the Savior's care for the believer, for you tonight, if you're saved, is it's unlimited. It's unending. And it's unstinted. It's pure, perfect love and care. Ministers and elders, let me say that that's our duty as well. As under shepherds, under Christ, shepherds of the flock, under the Savior, our role is to care for the flock that God has made us the overseers of. To lead the flock spiritually by word and by example. To provide for the flock of God with spiritual food from his word and water. To help them when they're in trouble, to be there for them. To care for them when they're sick. That's the way that the elders and the minister are to care for the flock. I have a young lad at the present moment, not my own lad, but a young lad that's in touch with me, going through a very difficult time. This past few nights, I may be up in the middle of the night, corresponding with him just to encourage him. A parent said, "Tell him you're going to sleep." Says, "I know." "No, I won't. If he needs me, he needs me." I don't know, whenever I was at home for the animals, will I not do it for God's lambs? That's the duty of the elders and the ministers especially. But there's not only the ministry of the shepherd, his daily humanity, care, but I want you to notice the satisfaction of the shepherd. We'll do it as quickly as we can. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore." I will put that in italics. It's not there. But I just want you to get what I'm trying to say. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. You know, if Christ is the shepherd, then as believers, we are the sheep. And you know this, what David says, that's the declaration, that's the mentality of the sheep. Of David, he says, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice what David says. He says, "He's mine. He's my shepherd. He's mine. He's my Savior." You know, I wonder tonight, and I'm looking out, and I don't know. But can you say that tonight? Can you say, "He's mine? He's my shepherd. I'm saved." But he's not only his shepherd, Savior. The Lord himself is David's satisfaction. And not the things that the Lord gives him, but it's the Lord himself. You see, we're searching for worldly things to satisfy us. But for the believer, it's the Lord himself who should be our satisfaction. A little boy one time was learning and reciting this psalm, I think it was for a Sunday school teacher. And he came to the Sunday school, he got it wrong, but yet he got it so right. The little boy started off, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I've got all that I want." It was wrong, but it was so right. Satisfied with the shepherd, satisfied with Christ. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I've got all that I want." Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, I think she wrote about 3,000 hymns or gospel songs. When she was 6 weeks old, she was blinded. The doctor had given her ointment for the eyes, and instead of healing the eyes, it went terribly wrong. She was blinded for life. But when she was 8 years old, she wrote these words, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and I won't." She was satisfied with Christ. The psalmist says, "The Lord's my shepherd, and I'll not want." Satisfied with Christ. You know, child of God, if we're hankering after the things of the world, there's something wrong with our lives and with our walk for God. Christ is our satisfaction. In Him we find, in Him we have all that we need. Can I ask you a question before I close? Are you contented tonight? Are you contented with Christ? Are you contented with His salvation? Or are you contented with what He has given you? Or are you contented with your lot in life? Or are you always moaning, complaining, criticizing, jealous of others because of what they have and you don't have? We ought to be contented with Christ. But let me just ask you in closing, you know the psalm. I would say everyone in the congregation tonight could quote this psalm without the Bible in their hands. You know the psalm. But do you know the shepherd? Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, on the judgment day, it'll not matter how much scripture you know. Not matter how many psalms you know. If you don't know the shepherd, you'll be cast out into hell. Know the shepherd. Not just the psalm. Know the shepherd. And if you don't know him tonight, take him as your savior. Take him now.